Last week I mentioned how prayer is sometimes used in a passive-aggressive way, in the kind of like, oh honey, I'll pray for you kind of way of just dismissive. And I wanted to, I think passive aggression is one of the most common uses of indirect communication. And that's what I want to get so, some of us, you know what it sounds like, but actually like articulating it. And so I wanted to read this example that was, I think it's in the DSM, but it's in as a diagnosis of passive-aggressive behavior. And so this is a dialogue between two people. And so one is Jane and one is Anne. And you can guess which one is passive aggressive. This is Jane. It's time to go. We really should get going now. And then Anne. Oh, okay. Okay. I guess we can leave right now. And then Jane. Anne, do you want to stay? Is that what you're trying to get at? And Anne. Oh no, we can leave if you want to, right now. I just didn't get to do everything I wanted to do beforehand. And then Jane, fine, we'll stay. Are you happy now? Then Anne, oh, okay, yeah, I think that sounds great too. In this kind of way, when indirect communication is personal, it's manipulative, right? It's manipulation. It comes from habit and culture, but it's usually a fear that if I express exactly what I want, it'll be rejected. And so I'm just going to be I'm going to be nice about it and go around the table and have someone come to what I want. This is not what Jesus is doing with parables. And I think that's important because, you know, when we think about indirect communication, it's not always this kind of manipulation. When Jesus continually holds up in his ministry this power of indirect communication. But Jesus is not passive-aggressive. The issue is not that Jesus is afraid of telling us the truth. The issue is that we're afraid of hearing it. We're not ready to hear it. When it comes directly at us, we just kind of dodge out of the way and think that Jesus isn't talking to us. We're not the ones he's talking about, right? So this is why he uses parables. We're afraid of changing our lives to do what it takes to enter the kingdom because change is scary. But Jesus doesn't stop teaching because we're afraid. He follows what Emily Dickinson later says, to tell the truth but tell it slant. He comes at it slant, and that's why he uses these parables. Jesus doesn't want us to know the truth as this set of abstract concepts that we can affirm or deny. Jesus wants us to know him. He is the truth and the way and the life. Jesus wants us to know that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we can have friendship with God, and that there is more in store for us than we can possibly imagine. John Wesley has a sermon. It's the second sermon in the complete edition, if you want to look it up. It's called The Almost Christian. It's one of my favorites. It probably kept me in the Methodist Church. Was this one sermon. And he sets up this parallel between the almost Christian and the altogether Christian. And the thing of it is, the almost Christian looks like what everyone would aspire to. They love their neighbor, they're kind, they give to the poor, they give of what they have, they tithe everything. It's everything a preacher could want in their congregant. But it's not that enough. They're almost there. What is lacking is the love of God shed abroad in their heart. And this is not something that can happen just because you follow all the rules. It's not something that happens because you just get to a certain age and you're like, okay, now I'm going to love God with all my heart. I wasn't yesterday, but today I'm going to do it. That's not how faith works. And so each of these parables that Jesus teaches, each of them is about growth or worth. And they're all aimed at helping us to get that love of God in our heart, but in this indirect way. The first two that were read was about, the first one was about the mustard seed. The mustard seed, which is itty bitty bitty, itty bitty bitty. If it's on a carpet, it's really hard to find. I've never done that trick before, but like if you put it on a little, you know, white mustard seeds, they're very little. But they grow to this really big bush with these beautiful yellow flowers. It's gorgeous. But this little bitty seed can grow that big. And that's what he's saying, is that you can grow from the smallest seed, grow to a giant faith. And then the parable of the yeast and the flour. And this is one of the only times in the scriptures where yeast is said in a positive light. Most of the time it's like a negative. It's like, oh, don't be the yeast that turns everything bad. And this is why some churches don't have leavened communion bread. And I was talking in the 8 o'clock service. I don't know why most Methodist churches just have Hawaiian bread. That's not a... I'd be really interested. Like, that's not a liturgical... There's no liturgical reason that you need to have a little sweetener in your bread and have the nice fluffy Hawaiian bread that doesn't go stale that quickly. But that's... One day I'll figure this out. But some churches don't. And so, but yeast makes bread grow. It's amazing how that happens. And that's what the parable is about, is this growth, is having this growth. And then we have the parables of worth. The parable of the treasure, that someone sold everything that they finds the treasure, that goes home, sells everything they have, and then buys the land. It seems like the oil boom kind of thing, as you find some oil, sell everything, and then you get it. It's like Giant. Anyone see that movie? No, okay. It's great. James Dean and Rock Hudson and Elizabeth Taylor, and it's basically like he finds some oil and then sneaks it and buys it and then becomes a millionaire and then a scumbag, because I guess that's what oil does to people. I don't know if anyone's in oil business. You're probably a great person. And then the parable of the pearl of great value, and that's what we see on the cover. That's not a seed. It's supposed to be a pearl. And again, of selling everything you have because you have this amazing, beautiful treasure. This amazing, beautiful treasure. And each point to people who give up what they have. Give up what they have for this newfound treasure. And growth and value go together. We need to realize that. That's why Jesus is telling these parables together. Because growth and value are connected. The things I valued when I was 4 are very different than the things I value now. Now, I may still like toys, but they're different toys. They're different things. I still like food, but it's different food. We value different things. That's how we see growth. But growth doesn't just happen over 30 years or 60 years. It just doesn't happen just because you're alive. You don't happen to grow. And especially in the church, especially with faith. We can't assume that just because someone is baptized, that someone has confirmed, etc., that they're going to have the love of God shed abroad in their heart. That this is an assumption I think too many churches and people have made, but it doesn't connect to what God is telling us and showing us. That this love doesn't just happen because you're living your life. You have to answer the call of God. Sometimes growth can happen at you fast, though. It's not just because you grow up. It's sometimes life can happen. The musical Sunday in the Park with George took place, I think it was premiered in 1985. It's by Stephen Sondheim. And it's about the artist Georges Seurat. And so he painted this picture. It's in Chicago. If you ever go to Chicago, you should go to the Art Institute. And you can see it. And it's the technique of pointillisme. And so those are all dots. And so he did, it wasn't brush stroke. It was all individual dots. And even the border around it is these dots, and it's how the light works. And that's what Seurat was, this apostle of light and music and how it can function. And so the musical is about him painting this picture and all of his studies that he's doing for it. And his relationship with the model who he had there, who Dot, and how he ruins that relationship. And what the main... My favorite song from it that I was going to play, but I decided not to, is called Finishing the Hat. And it's about him. And so George is sitting there in his study, and he's going through his little notebook, right, with all of his sketches. And he's thinking about it, and then he gets to this picture of Dot. And he wants to draw a hat on her. But there wasn't, when she was modeling, there wasn't a hat, so he was doing that. And by doing this, he's able to reflect on the ways that he ruined his relationship. He's able to see how he was holding his work more than his relationship with this woman that he loved. And that it was amazing that she was even willing to love him, and yet he could not let go. But it's by doing this other thing that he's able to see this and see this clearly. When she came and directly confronted him and told him exactly, like, George, I'm leaving. George, I'm leaving. I'm going with Louis. He doesn't hear. He doesn't listen. He can't understand what's going on. But when he's looking back and thinking about something else, he's able to see what he is missing. And that's growth. He's able to see what he values, that he does value her, that it matters to him. But he can't see it when it's directly in front of him. In my life, that happens when I'm looking, something is lost, and I'm looking for it. And whenever I'm looking for the next thing, I find the thing I lost before. But it's that same, you know, it's the indirect. This is why Jesus uses these parables, is that so often when we're confronted directly, we just refuse to acknowledge what's right in front of us. And we need something to come at us slant. Growth can be measured in what we desire most in life. And the miracle of the Holy Spirit shows us that maturity in faith does not correlate with age. This is why Jesus says, "Let the little children come unto me, for to them belong the kingdom of God." This is why Jesus says, "If you only had faith like a little child." Faith does not happen just because you live life every day. It's not just the next step. Spiritual growth does not take place when you're spiritually treading water. It doesn't hit you no matter what you do, like growing your adult teeth or hitting puberty. That's not how faith works. If we would like it to work that way, it'd be great if we just had a trigger and suddenly everyone would believe. But that's not the freedom that God gives us. We're not robots in this way. Now, the past few weeks, during each sermon, we've had a time set aside to share a little bit with our neighbor. And the point of this time has been to practice telling the story of faith and to remind us that each of us have a story of faith to tell. Now, some of us have more valleys in our story. Some of us have more mountains. But each story of faith points to the love of God in your heart. And I usually cut the time short. And part of that is intentional. The point of this time is to remind you that you have stories to tell, not to tell all your stories. As the Gospel of John at the end of chapter 20 says that if all the stories of Jesus were written down, it would not fill all the books in all the world. But these are told so that you may have faith. If all the stories of all of you were told, we would not have all the Sundays in the world to fill them up because God has been in your life so much. So often we just need to take the time to look back and see where God has been. And we will see that God has been with us. That God has been with us. One of the most powerful stories of faith to tell is one of spiritual growth, of being in one place with your life, with your faith, and then moving to another. Especially the time that you find that pearl of great value. That one thing that you're willing to change your life about. And so what I want us to do right now is to take a little time again, to take a little time with our neighbor, with someone next to us, hopefully someone we haven't shared with before, and to share about a time of spiritual growth in your life. A time when you move from here to there. A time that you knew, you know, that it could be over a year, it could be over many years, that you can look back and say, okay, I have moved in my faith from this point to this. So if you want to take a few seconds to pray, to reflect, and then it's okay to get up and move around if you want to move somewhere else. So we're going to take that time now. Wonderful! Yay! Yay, sharing! And you can continue sharing at our potluck right after this service. Yay! The time we spend each day, the time sharing, the time not sharing, anything we do, the time we spend each day shows us what we value in life. Each day is ordered around what we find most important. Now, we may have obligations or routines or things we feel like we have to do, but we make the choice to have those in our lives. And we can see how we spend our time. It's a value judgment about what matters to us in this world. How can we order our life for spiritual growth? This is the question we should be asking ourselves. How can we order our life for spiritual growth? Or if your faith is not what it could be or you think it should be, you may think, I want that peace that passes understanding. I want that faith of this saint in my life. I want that faith that I can't even begin to comprehend, but I know is possible because God is so good. That is the question of spiritual growth. Grace is here for you, my friends. Grace is here for all of us. Now, sanctification is not a common word today. You don't hear it a lot outside of the church on the, evening news. They don't talk about sanctification or holiness. Holiness is usually used as like a negative thing. Oh, that holier-than-thou person. But these words, I don't think we should leave behind. They mean something. Grace meets us where we are, but grace does not leave us there. It's like if you had to call a cab or an Uber or a Lyft, and they came, and you just kind of waved at the driver and stayed in the same place you were and didn't actually get in the car. God doesn't come and put a bag over our head and throw us in the trunk, even though we may need that sometimes in our lives. That's not how God does. God does not kidnap us. We have to get in the car. We have to actually get in the car, and that means leaving something behind. And if we're going to grow in our faith and grow in our love of neighbor, we have to leave some things behind. The first thing we have to leave behind is pride, because pride tells us we don't need to grow. Pride tells us we're everywhere we need to be. We have everything we need. We're all finished. But grace helps us to let go of pride. Then envy keeps us back. Envy tells us that we don't want to be like that. We want to, we need this, we need that. We want to be like these other people. And grace lets us leave that behind. And on, the different things that we cling to, the excuses that we make to not love God more and love our neighbor more, to not grow in faith. We have to be willing to leave it behind. But grace is here for us. We are not alone. And so may we be ready to accept grace. Accept growth in faith like the mustard seed. Accept a change of our values like the pearl and the treasure. May we trust more in God and less in ourselves. May we give more, serve more, love more, and hope more. And may we do it together. That is what this thing called church is all about. May we do it together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen.